15. We're going to be seeing nail at the cross. Page number 14. Callie, could you get me a bulletin too? By the way, I think I forgot to bring mine up. Page number 14, kneel at the cross. Thank you very much. Page number 14, let's sing together on the first. Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. Come while he waits for you. List to his voice, leave with him your care, and begin life anew. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Amen. Good to see you on the second. Kneel at the cross, there is room for all who would his glory share. Bliss there awaits, harm can ne'er befall those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. The cross, Jesus will meet you there. Kneel at the cross, give your idols up, look unto realms above. Turn not away to thy sparkling cup, trust only in his love. Kneel at the cross, leave every care. Kneel at the cross, Jesus will meet you there. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, would you have us for a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church, Lord. I just pray, God, that you will heal the Hanson family of their sickness, and pray, God, that you bless our singing unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our second song will be song number 174. My Jesus, I love thee. Song number 174. My Jesus, I love thee. Song 174. Let's sing it together on the first. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. Until when the death dew lies cold on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight. I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. Man, I'll tell you what, that's probably the quietest I've sang in quite a hot second. Okay. Our verse of the week, though, is John 15, verse number 18, what the Bible says. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's John 15, verse number 18 again. We're here at our Sunday evening service time, where we're going to have Brother Jason preaching for us out of Luke 16. So I'm excited to hear that sermon. And then on Wednesday, like I said this morning, we're going to be continuing in 1 Corinthians 13 for part number 7 of the charity chapter. And then we'll probably end it off in part number 8. As far as the soul winning goes, did we get anybody saved out today? Oh, sorry. No. Okay. Soul warning, though. So that's good. June 16th, as far as our upcoming events go, we have our homeschool day at the church building. And on June 21st, we're having a Father's Day themed sermon. And on June 20th, we have the Cheney Soul Winning Marathon, which will be at 12 to start. I'm interested to see how many people are going to be there after school. Is that a session? How many people stay over the summer and how many people go back home? that'll be interesting. John 6, verse number 47 is the children's memory verse, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." But that doesn't apply to that dispensation when he said this, okay? This is to everybody after, okay? So just keep that in mind when you memorize that, kids. Yeah, as far as everything else goes, I think that pretty much sums it up pretty well. So we'll just go into the prayer request, and then we'll have our third song. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father God, our third song will be song number 321. Song number 321, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Song number 321, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Song 321, let's sing it together on the first. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, he the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our offering. Brother Jason, could you bless the offering for us?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us. Could you please bless the gift and the giver as we give back to you? In your Jesus' name, amen.
Good afternoon, everybody. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is our text this afternoon. And as always here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Luke chapter 16, the Bible reads, "And he said also unto his disciples, there was a rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I said unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that, when ye fail, they may receive you into their everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust as the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever ever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church. I pray you'll fill Brother Jason with your Holy Spirit now, and please give us ears to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're there in Luke chapter number 16, and if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 32, Deuteronomy chapter number 32. We'll be back in Luke 16 a little bit later in the sermon. But tonight, since we had such an uplifting sermon this morning in John chapter number 3, I wanted to double down on the upliftingness and preach about everyone's favorite subject, which is, of course, hell. So, you know, hell is one of those subjects that, you know, every once in a while you have to preach on it.
Yeah.
Why? Because it's in the Bible.
Amen.
You know, and it's in the Bible a lot. And, you know, there's always a temptation to, you know, to avoid certain subjects. And I would say that hell is kind of one of those subjects that people would tend to avoid because it is such an unpleasant subject. And it's not a fun subject to preach about. It's not a fun subject to talk about. But it is one of those truths that just it needs to be preached every once in a while. And, you know, we call ourselves Fundamental Baptists and we believe the Bible. And so, you know, we got to preach all subjects in the Bible. And hell is actually, you know, one of the bigger subjects in the Bible. The word hell is used, I believe, 54 times in the King James Bible. But, you know, the word hell is not the only way it's described in the Bible. It's brought up probably hundreds of different times, you know, without using the specific word hell. But we're here in Deuteronomy chapter number 32, and this is the first time the word hell is used in the Bible. And Deuteronomy chapter number 32, verse number 22, it says, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And so, in tonight's sermon, I want to focus on three different aspects of hell. And the first aspect that I want to focus in on here is the fact that hell includes fire. right? And we see here is part of the description of hell the first time it's used in the Bible. We see there in the first part of the verse, it says, and shall burn, right, unto the lowest hell. And burning, you know, insinuates that there's something that's hot. You know, something's burning, right? And what, you know, what do you say when the forest is burning? What's a forest? Fire, right? And then later, of course, in the verse, it says, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You know, and this is very interesting that this also indicates that the hell would be underneath, would be down, right? Because where are the foundations of the mountains? Well, they're underneath of us, right? Underneath our feet. And, you know, according to science, you know, the core of the earth is like a molten iron core that actually spins, and that's what creates magnetism on the earth, is that spinning molten iron core, iron and nickel and some other elements that are down there, and that's what creates magnetism, and you know, allows us to have compasses, you know, because of that spinning metal core. Sorry, flat earthers, but you know, hell is it's proof that the earth is not flat; it's actually round. But we could see here that the Bible is describing hell as a place of fire, and there's multiple places. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 25. I'm going to read for you Matthew 13 verse number 32, where the Bible reads, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So once again, we see here a furnace of fire, right? And then Matthew 25, 41, the Bible reads, "Then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And so we see here multiple times the Bible is describing hell as a place of fire. Okay. And why is hell a place of fire? Well, because what hell is it's a place for people to be punished for their sins. For people that have transgressed God's law, that is the punishment for them. And, you know, fire is one of the most, being burned is one of the most painful things people can endure. You know, if anyone's ever been burned in here, most people have been burned to one degree or another, you know, and if you get like a blister or whatever and it just bugs you for days, you know, and eventually it'll start itching and it's not comfortable. But, you know, I've been burned at various different times in my life. I think the most recent time, you know, I was cooking, I was supposed to be smashing beans, you know, in this, in a frying pan. And of course, you know, being the new FB man that I am, I rarely do such things, you know. I'm not in the kitchen cooking things. I'm usually sniffing things in the kitchen, right? That's usually my job there. And so, you know, I accidentally turned it to the side and like sloshed the beans, hot beans up onto my hand, and I got burned. You know, it's like, oh, and you know, it turned red. It didn't blister up. It wasn't like a super bad burn or anything, but it was, you know, it was painful. It was bugging me for, you know, multiple days. And so, you know, anyone who's been burned bad knows that, you know, it's a very painful experience. And so this is, you know, this is how serious God takes when man has broken his laws, is that he has a punishment where you're going to be in fire. Right, you're going to be in the flames. You're going to be in a furnace of fire, and people will always say, "Well, you know, it's hell is not really real. It's just, you know, when the Bible talks about hell, it's just talking about death. It's just talking about dying and all this stuff." But it's like, well, then why is God describing it in all these different places as a place of fire? Yeah. It kind of makes it sound like there's going to be fire there. Like, it's describing it as a furnace of fire, you know, mine anger shall burn under the lowest, you know, hell, you know, and it shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. You know, then shall they, you know, what does it say? Matthew 25, 41, into everlasting fire prepare for the devil and his angels. It's like, you know, I think God is describing these things here for a reason. Right, it's to let us know. And there, you know, there's all these heretics out there that want to downplay hell. And you know, one of the biggest things that people say about hell that's completely false is they say, well, you know, beware of the people that want to take a picture or paint a picture of hell for you, you know, because all we know, all we really know about hell is that it's separation from God. It's where in the world do they get that? No, hell is a place of fire. It's not just separation from God. And in fact, that's not even true at all. And we've gone over that many times. It's not even true at all that it's separation from God, because they're burned in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of his angels. You know, and guess what? I mean, the first time hell is mentioned in the Bible, it says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger." Right? So, I mean, where is the fire coming from? Well, I believe it's Isaiah 33 says, "For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large, and the pile thereof is fire and much wood, and the breath of the Lord as a stream of brimstone doth kindle it." So where is the fire and brimstone coming from? It's coming from the Lord, my friend. And so, no, hell is not separation from God. Actually, hell is a place of fire. You know, go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And we actually have a story in the Bible that Jesus tells of somebody who goes to hell. And this is probably one of the most famous stories about hell in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter number 16. We'll start there in verse number 19. It says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So, the Bible says here that the rich man is tormented by being separated from God? No. He says he's being tormented by this flame. And what is flame? Well, that's another way to say fire, my friend. And so, you know, and by the way, we're going to get to this a little bit later in the sermon. But you notice how the rich man, you know, he's not just burning up. He's being tormented in the flame. And he's having a conversation with Abraham while being tormented in the flame, which means he's not being burned up. Right? Because, if you were just going to get burned up, you know, I don't think you'd be saying much. You'd just burn up, and then that'd be it, right? You know? Probably, I don't know how long somebody could survive being completely engulfed in flames, but probably not that long. Probably not that long. And so we can see here that he's not being burned up. And we'll get to that. We'll expand on that a little bit later in the sermon. But it says in verse number 25, it says, "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So according to the Bible here, it says there's a great gulf fixed. And this is kind of a bonus point. And it says that, hey, those that are in hell, they can't pass to Abraham, and those that are with Abraham cannot pass, you know, back to hell, which indicates that once somebody's in hell, they can't get out. So, you know, you hear all these people that claim that they've been to hell before. You know, that they died or whatever, and they actually went to hell and all this stuff. Well, sorry, friend, but that's not true. You know, maybe they were tripping on shrooms. Maybe they had a near-death experience. You know, maybe they had a horrible dream or whatever. You know, but these stories of people, you know, they either went to hell or they went to heaven. You know, it is kind of interesting that nobody's ever been to purgatory and came back and told us all about how purgatory is real. So it is kind of funny. Now that I think about that. But you know, once somebody actually goes to hell, they're there. They're stuck there. And there's no getting out. Right? Why? Because there's a great gulf fixed. And, you know, God is not in the business of just having people burn in hell for a little while and then letting them out. You know, God is not like our modern justice system where you could be like a multi-rapist or whatever and they give you like, 10 months and, well, we'll try it again. We'll give you another try. That's not how it works with God, where, you know, once somebody is condemned in hell, they are there forever. They're not getting out. Nobody's getting out. You know, so any of these people that have claimed that they've actually gone to hell, they're liars. Okay, they're either liars or they just hallucinated hard enough to where they actually think what they actually experienced hell. You know, maybe there's people out there that are like that, but they did not actually go there. That's fake news. Those are fake stories. And you shouldn't be getting your doctrine from people that are claiming anything like that. True. Get your doctrine straight from the Bible. All right, let's see here. Verse number 27, it says, "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And they said, Nay, he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You know, and I was thinking before the service started that these verses here, they do kind of expose Pentecostalism. Because what's Pentecostalism all about? Having these miracles, having these special healings, you know. And if you find wild enough ones, they'll even claim to be reviving people from the dead, you know. And, but at the end of the day, though, that's not the way God is getting people saved. You know, you had a short time during the New Testament, we see in the book of Acts, where God is having Peter and various of the apostles doing certain miracles, right? You know, you have the apostle Paul. You know, he's bitten by a snake and he didn't die. He didn't get sick. He just shook it off and continued doing what he was doing as if nothing had happened. Right? And so you have various miracles like this in the book of Acts. But, you know, we've all read, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. I can't keep track of how many times, but quite a few times. But it says, you know, hey, miracles, they shall cease. Right? And so, you know, at the end of the day, we have Moses and the prophets, don't we? That's how people are going to get saved. They're going to get saved through Moses and the prophets. And guess what? You know, people aren't going to be persuaded, you know, if somebody's performing miracles or even raising people from the dead, they're not going to be persuaded because of that. Because if they're going to reject the very words of Christ, they're going to reject the word of God, they're also going to find a way to reject somebody's miracles. And so this also exposes dispensationalism. You know, you can't get enough of exposing dispensationalism. Because they say that all the Jews are just going to magically get saved in the end times, right? But guess what? What did Jesus say? He said, guess what? You know, though one rose from the dead, they're not going to be persuaded. They need Moses and the prophets. Yep. They need the Word of God in order to get saved. And guess what the Jews have right now? They got the completed Word of God right here. It can be preached to them. They can open up and read it anytime they want. They can go on the internet and type in Baptist preaching, Baptist Bible Way to Heaven anytime they want, and they can hear that, right? But they're waiting for a miracle in the end times. They're waiting for Jesus to return and show that he did rise from the dead. But, you know, they're not going to be persuaded, though, one rose from the dead, because guess what? He already did. And guess what? You know, Jesus, you know, I believe, you know, you got Luke 16 here. You got a guy named Lazarus, you know, dying and going and being in Abraham's bosom, right? But then you have John 11, where another guy named Lazarus is literally raised from the dead. And what's the reaction of the Jews to that? They want to kill Jesus. They want to kill him. So guess what? They're not going to be persuaded, though he was risen from the dead. Why? Because there was literally a guy named Lazarus who actually got rose from the dead 3 days afterwards, or 4 days, actually. And they just, it made it worse. It's like, what in the world? What is wrong with you people? I mean, he was dead for 4 days. 4 days he was in that tomb, and Jesus came and rose him up, performed an amazing miracle, and you're just like, the Jews are just like, kill him. It's like, you know, that's why Luke 16 is here, though. It's like, this is what you get for, just rejecting Jesus out of hand. Yeah. Right? Let's see, where were we? Did we finish the chapter already? Or I can't even remember where I'm at there. Finish the chapter. Yeah. So, you know, so this is the most famous chapter about hell. And, you know, what does it include? It includes fire, right? Fire and torment. And so hell is, once again, it's a place of fire. And one other thing that I was kind of thinking of about Luke 16 is if you squint, right, if you squint hard enough, it is kind of a picture of replacement theology, right? Because the rich man would kind of represent the Jews, right? Because what do the Jews always have? A lot of money. You know, and spiritually, like the rest of us, you know, all of our tax money is going to the Jews, you know, and, you know, we're like the poor beggars, you know, just trying to scrape by, you know, and all the Jews are just getting all the money and living sumptuously and, you know, partying every day and all this stuff. But where do they go when they die? Well, Jews go to hell, you know, and unless they believe on Jesus Christ and then they transform from being a Jew into being a Christian, right? And so they're no longer a Jew at that point. And so anyway, I don't know. It's not like a perfect picture or anything. Don't quote me on it, you know. But it's kind of a picture there. All right, but moving on. So my first point is that hell's a place of fire. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 11, it says, "And I said unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, this is not a picture of replacement theology. This is just straight up replacement theology right there. But once again, I want you to notice that he says, hey, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Amen. And so my second point here is that hell is a place of darkness, of eternal darkness. 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 17, it says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever and ever." So once again, we have another descriptor of hell being a place of darkness. Jude 1:13 says, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And so according to the Bible here, hell is a place of darkness. Now, you know, darkness is something, you know, when you're a little kid, you know, it's something that a lot of children are afraid of, right? They don't like the dark. It is kind of interesting because, you know, like a little baby, like a one-year-old, you don't really care. You know, they're just going to go to sleep. They're in a dark room. You know, sometimes you have a nightlight, but if you don't, it's not a big deal. But once they get like 2 years old, 3 years old, it's like all of a sudden the darkness is just scary. And they don't want to be in the dark by themselves, right? But as you get older, you know, you kind of get over it. You know, unless you're like walking in the woods in the dark or something by yourself, you know, it's like, you know, all of a sudden all these things start coming into your mind. You're just like picturing these just bizarre things happening to yourself or whatever in the woods, you know, or if you're, you know, in a dark building or in a dark room. Yeah. There's this building downtown that I used to work for, or what am I even saying? At the company that I used to work for, we would go to this building downtown. It was a 9-story building that had, on average, about 7 people in it, because they had gotten rid of all the desks, you know, and all it turned half of it into servers, right? All these AT&T servers, and then there were a bunch of like battery rooms, backup battery rooms, and all. So it's this massive building with nobody in it, right? And, you know, every once in a while we'd have to go out there at night for whatever reason, because, you know, something broke and we had to go fix it, you know. And to be honest, it's kind of a creepy place. Why? Because it's completely dark. You know, you're wandering around there with a flashlight, and it's just a weird feeling, mm-hmm. Right? It's, you know, I never enjoyed just being there at night by myself. it's weird, right? And so there's something innate within us that tells us darkness is bad. You know, every shadow is like something horrible is going to get you, right? And so, you know, and people have varying degrees of fear of darkness, right? You know, and again, you kind of get over it when you get older, but, you know, there's still kind of that like, ugh, feeling. But there's an innate fear that people have in darkness. Well, if you were to go to a place that is completely black, there's no light there at all, that, in my opinion, would be a horrifying experience, especially if you're there for a prolonged period of time. Because, you know, I mean, if you ever are up in the middle of the night, you know, and you're wandering around in your bedroom, it's never very fun because, like, you can't, you know, you think you're in one spot, but you're not, right? You, like, reach out, you're like, you think you're going to get your nightstand, and you miss, and it's not there. And then there's something on the nightstand that is not supposed to be there. Like if you're setting a glass down on the nightstand, there's always something that you hit on the edge and it tips over every time, right? And so, you know, you lose all, you just don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going. And it's never a good feeling. And so, you know, being in hell with the blackness of darkness forever, that would be a horrible feeling. Not good. I mean, especially when you're up at night, you want some light on. You want to be able to see something. And so, you know, if this is going on for a prolonged period of time, you know, you're going to start freaking out, right? And so the blackness, the darkness of hell is something that is not to be trifled with. It's something that would be horrible to be in just darkness forever, to never actually see. I mean, imagine not being able to see anything ever again. You're just in darkness, complete, total blackness and darkness forever. That would be horrible. Yeah. This is a horrifying scene that the Bible is picturing for us. The fact that there's going to be people that are in blackness and darkness for all of eternity. Not fun. Let's see here. So that's kind of my second point. That's going to be kind of a bit of a shorter point, is the fact that hell is a place of darkness. There's no light there. Go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, which he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So notice the verse 9 there, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destructions. And the third point of my sermon tonight is hell is a place of everlasting destruction, meaning hell lasts forever. And this is one subject that probably gets the most pushback from people that don't believe the Bible, because they don't want to believe in a hell that lasts forever. Because, you know, fire, being burned in fire is horrible, terrible. Being in blackness and darkness forever is horrible and terrible, right? But the worst part about hell, by far, is the fact that it lasts forever. Never ends. That's the worst part. By far. And it's the most uncomfortable part. Yeah. And, you know, it's something that that I think about from time to time, is the fact that, you know, hell is forever. And you kind of think about how long that is, you know. And, you know, I kind of, you know, think about different ways to picture that. But in reality, there's no way for us to picture it, because it's eternal. It's infinity. So it's this uncomprehendable amount of time that you know, it's what makes it so bad, is that it will never end. And, you know, again, this is what makes preaching about hell largely uncomfortable, largely unenjoyable. Thinking about it is not that fun, right? Is because we know that when people go there, they're there like the rich man forever. And so, you know, there are many people, many different denominations. You know, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists. and various other groups that say that hell does not last forever. They believe, you know, that people will burn up and then they're just kind of gone forever. But, you know, if you read through the Bible, that is not a conclusion you could ever come to. And they have to jump through all kinds of strange hoops and do all kinds of mental gymnastics to say that hell does not last forever, even though the Bible says it multiple times. And, you know, I counted when I actually wrote this sermon last Saturday. But when I wrote it, I can't remember how many verses, but, you know, even in the verses that I had for other points, for the fact that it's fire and the fact that it's darkness, they make the point that it's everlasting fire and then it's everlasting darkness, right? And so, you know, the Bible says many, many, many times in different ways that it lasts forever. Okay, and this is my first example. It says, you know, that it's an everlasting destruction, meaning the destruction lasts forever. You see, somebody who goes to hell, they're being destroyed, but it's an everlasting destruction. The destruction lasts forever. It's kind of like the burning bush with Moses. It was on fire, but it was not consumed. Right? The bush never went away, but yet it was on fire. Right? And so people are going to be destroyed in hell, but it's an everlasting destruction. They will never be fully destroyed, right? Because why? Well, because it's everlasting. It doesn't end. If the destruction ended and they were fully destroyed, then this verse would not be true, and God would be a liar. And God is not a liar. And so it's an everlasting destruction. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9. You got to have a lot of water when you're preaching about hell so you don't overheat. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 43, and it says, If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee than to enter into life. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched. So notice that the Bible says that the fire shall never be quenched. It says, where their worm dieth not and their and the fire is not quenched. Now, you know, people can have different discussions on what the worm is. People, you know, some people say it's a body, your body. Other people say, well, it's actually a worm that, like, does stuff to you or whatever. I don't know. I don't really care, honestly. I don't plan on finding out exactly what it is. You know, I'm never going to know what that's like, feel like, or anything like that. So it's a worm, but it doesn't die. Whatever this worm is, it dieth not, right? And the fire is not quenched. Verse number 45, it says, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And so we have many multiple times here the Bible is saying that it's right, the their worm dieth not and the fire shall not be quenched multiple times. Right? Why is the Bible telling us so many different times that the fire shall not be quenched? And here's what people will say that don't want to believe the Bible. They'll say, well, you see, what happens is that people go to hell, they go into the furnace of fire, they're burned up, and then they no longer exist, but the fire just kind of keeps on burning. The fire never shall be quenched. Which means they're gone, but the fire is just still there. It's kind of like a ghost flame serving no purpose at all, just burning forever and ever. It's like, okay, I don't think that's what God is trying to communicate. I mean, why is God just so interested in letting us know, hey, there's this fire that's burning. While you're in heaven, there's just going to be this random fire just kind of burning. And it's never going to be quenched. There were people in the fire at one point, but they're gone because, you know, God's not cruel and he's not unjust. But the fire is just going to kind of be burning there. And by the way, you know why is this such a big deal? Is because when people are saying that
hell doesn't actually last forever. The people just burn up in hell and they're gone. They're actually calling God an unjust God. Because they are actually going to burn forever. And they're claiming that God would be unjust for making people burn forever. So they're blaspheming God.
Yeah.
They're blaspheming his name. They're blaspheming his word by calling him an unjust God. But God is perfectly just.
That's right.
And you know what? To all those people that are like, oh, you know, God's unjust for sending people to hell forever. Well, guess what? God actually went to hell.
Yeah.
And so he's not making anybody do something that he actually hasn't done himself. Because he actually went there. And he suffered in hell. And he actually suffered the amount of suffering that would be equal for us to pay for him to pay for all of our sins.
Yeah.
Which is it's insane. If you actually think about it, that's insane.
Yeah.
I mean, the incredible love that Christ had for us to actually suffer that punishment in hell for us. The eternal darkness, the fire, the excruciating pain and suffering that he felt in hell for us, for people to just to call him unjust and say he's an unjust God because the punishment is too much. Well, guess what? That's why hell is reserved for those people.
Yeah.
I mean, they can pretend that it's not forever all they want, but if they reject Jesus Christ and they say that he's not God, or try to pay for their own salvation by rejecting the free gift, that's where they're going to go. And it doesn't matter what they believe. You know, there's that saying that says, you know, hey, you know, God doesn't believe in atheists. Right? It doesn't matter what the atheist thinks. God doesn't believe in an atheist.
Yeah.
It's because he's real anyway, whether they believe it or not, right? And it's the same thing with hell. It doesn't matter what the scoffers say. It's a real place, and it does last forever. Matthew 25:46, the Bible reads, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jude 1:7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So according to the Bible here, Sodom and Gomorrah, which is homo town, by the way, you know, it's June, I don't observe Pride Month, you know, I'm against the queers, I'm against the homos, and so I don't observe Pride Month. But, you know, because it is June, I will read from the book of Jude, which is a great chapter of the Bible, and point out the fact that those that are Sodomites are going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire.
Yep.
And guess what? They're going to be there forever. You know, otherwise, you know, why would God say, hey, they're going to suffer they're going to suffer vengeance of eternal fire? Why would he say that unless it actually lasted forever? What would be the point of saying that? What's he trying to communicate there? If God were just going to burn people up and they were just going to disappear and they weren't going to be here anymore, why would God be using this kind of language? If that's true, God is a horrible communicator. He couldn't just tell us anywhere in the Bible that they're just going to burn up and it's over and they're not going to be, it's not going to be conscious suffering forever. He could have said that. But yet he didn't, and he just uses this eternal language over and over and over and over again. It's like, if you can believe that hell is not eternal, then guess what? You could also believe that heaven's not eternal.
Yeah.
Heaven is going to be a temporary thing. It's not, you know, it's just a, you know, you're going to be there for a few minutes. You're going to be in the glory and the presence of the Lord. You're going to be happy for about 10 minutes, and after that, you're just gone. You just disappear. Gone forever. It's like, what in the world? I mean, we have everlasting life. I mean, don't we believe the Bible when it says we're going to have everlasting life?
Amen.
Eternal life? Life that never ends? But we can't believe the opposite when the Bible says it's eternal hellfire, the vengeance of eternal fire?
Good.
No, that's actually not eternal. It's actually just the fire. It's just the eternal barbecue, you know. It's like, okay, all right. At some point, you know, there's not a lot you can do to help these people.
Yeah.
It's like, you either believe the Bible or you don't.
Amen.
And if you don't believe the Bible, then just put it down and stop reading it. Quit lying to people claiming that you're a Bible believer. Just tell people that I don't believe the Bible. I just made up my own religion and I go with whatever I think. Right? Because the Bible is so clear. Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Right? And notice this. This is another torpedo in the burn up theory. It says, because where the beast and the false prophet are. So, did they burn up? No. And guess what? How long would it take for somebody to burn up before they were gone? You know, if you just chuck somebody into a big old furnace of fire, you know, how long would it take? Not too long. Maybe 2 minutes, right? Yeah. Who knows? Maybe a minute. We're not going there, Brother Reddy. Not long, right? Before they're gone, they're no longer alive. They're burned up, right? But you know, in Revelation 20:10, you know, this is after the millennial reign, right? And so the beast and the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennial reign. And then we're getting a description of people being cast in the lake of fire, which is after the millennial reign, right? And so they've been there for 1,000 years. You know, I've cooked a lot of meat. You know, I've burned a few things on the cooker before. You know, and, you know, it doesn't take 1,000 years usually to burn something to where it's gone. You know, it's like you leave it on. If you leave the meat, if you leave the steak on the cooker for about 5 minutes too long, it's pretty crispy, right? It's pretty black. You know, it's not a lot of good meat left. It doesn't take 1,000 years. You know, it's so it seems like they're not just burning up and going away. It seems like they're still there after 1,000 years, right? And so, you know, once again, this is a clear-cut example of hell lasting forever. Revelation 14:10, it says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name." So, you know, once again, this is probably, I would say, the most powerful verse, because, I don't know, it says it multiple ways, multiple times in this one verse. You know, it says the smoke of their torment is ascending up forever and ever, right? So it's like, okay, well, it's just the smoke, though. Yeah, but it's the smoke of their torment. So it's like, I mean, I guess the torment is just there forever, and it's like producing smoke or like, I don't know. What in the world's going on here? You know, and they shall have no rest day or night. So there's day and night going by, and yet there's no rest. So it's like, okay, well, how many of these day-night cycles are they experiencing before they're burned up? Can you give me a hard number? I mean, it's like, you know, otherwise you're just making up your own stuff.
Yeah.
So, again, the Bible is extremely clear that those who go to hell will be there forever. And the fact that, you know, Luke chapter number 16 said, hey, look, you know, he's having a conversation with the rich man and he's telling him, you can't get out. You know, you can't come here, and Lazarus can't go there, not even to just get one drip of water to drip on your tongue. You know, not even the slightest request can be granted in hell. Why? Because he is there forever. Right? And, you know, the fact, I was thinking about this too, the fact that the Bible describes hell as blackness of darkness also indicates that it lasts forever. Otherwise, who cares? Right? If hell is a place of blackness and darkness, but you're only there for a few minutes, who cares? Why is that a relevant description? Why? I mean, if you're there for a few minutes when you just burn, experience some pain, who cares? Why does the blackness of darkness forever? Why does it matter? It wouldn't. It wouldn't matter at all. But the Bible has it there for a reason. It does matter. Because that just makes it worse when it lasts forever. But we're getting close here to the end of my sermon. Go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter number 66. Isaiah chapter number 66. So, you know, as Bible-believing Christians, and especially, you know, as soul winners, you know, hell is something that we should think about from time to time. Now, you know, obviously, you know, you don't want to just dwell on hell and just be thinking about hell all day long, you know. But every once in a while, you know, we need to be thinking about the consequence that people are going to suffer who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, this has been a, you know, kind of a downriver sermon. You know, most people don't sit there and enjoy thinking about hell. You know, maybe goths do, I don't know. But, you know, most people don't enjoy thinking about it or you know, hearing preaching about it necessarily. But, you know, the upside is that people don't have to go there. And we have the key for people to get out. Amen. And so we need to keep these things in mind that, hey, look, there's real consequences. There's real people that are living real lives that have real souls that are going to go to one place or another. You know, and one of them is a great, wonderful, amazing place that we all want to go to. And the other place is a horrible place of fire and darkness and torment and brimstone. Yep. And real people are going there. And so we ought to keep these things in mind. You know, if you're ever, you know, in a lull in soul winning, you know, this is one of the things you can pop into your mind, like, hey, there's a reason why we're going. Yeah. You know, because we don't want people to end up in this horrible place of hell. Amen. And in Isaiah chapter number 66, verse number 24, it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that are transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." So what's the Bible saying here? Well, we're going to go forth. All the saved people that have believed on Jesus Christ, at the end of time, after the great white throne judgment, God is going to take us down to hell, down by the shores of the lake of fire, and we're going to look with our eyes at all the unsaved people that have ever lived that are in hell. We're going to look at the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against God. And we're going to see that. And they're going to be an abhorring to all flesh. But you know, if we can do what we can to get people now in our lifetime saved. Because you know, it's a horrible thing to think about to see somebody that you knew in that lake of fire. Right? That's a horrible thought. We don't want to see any of our loved ones or any people that we know that we would have the opportunity to give that free gospel presentation to. We don't want to see them in hell. Yeah. Because I believe that, you know, you're going to be able to see people that you may have known that have gone. You know, I have grandparents that have died, you know, and I don't believe they were saved. You know. My ancestors were all Mennonites until I think about four generations ago. You know, I'll see them. Of course, there was nothing I could do for them. They came before me, obviously. And, you know, my granddads, well, you know, they passed on before I was even saved. But, you know, you don't want to think about, you know, loved ones that you have now. You don't want to think about seeing them there. Because this is reality. Yeah. Right? This verse is here for a reason. And, you know, we're going to look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against God. All the people that were unsaved. And so, you know, these things should motivate us in our soul-winning quest to get as many people out of the lake of fire as possible. We don't want people to go there. You know, God didn't want people to go there. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay for our sins. And so Jesus has purchased our salvation for us already. So let us labor to give others that gift that's already been paid for. Their ticket to heaven has been paid for already. All we have to do is get them to accept it.
Yeah.
And they avoid this horrible eternal punishment of hell.
Amen.
Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for everything you've done for us. Lord, we thank you that you have purchased our salvation for us so that we don't have to go to this horrible place of hell that lasts forever, Lord. And we pray that you'd please help us in our journey to show this free gift to as many people as we can while we're here on this earth, Lord. In dear Jesus' name, amen.
Good sermon, Brother Jason. Our last sermon is song number 440. Thanks to God. Song number 440. Thanks to God. Song number 440, thanks to God. Sing it together on the first. Thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all thou dost provide. Thanks for times, but not a memory. Thanks for Jesus by my side. Thanks for pleasant, balmy springtime. Thanks for dark and dreary fall. Thanks for tears by now forgotten. Thanks for peace within my soul. Thanks for prayers that thou hast answered. Thanks for what thou dost deny. Thanks for storms that I have weathered. Thanks for all thou dost supply. Thanks for pain and thanks for pleasure. Thanks for comfort in despair. Thanks for grace that none can measure. Thanks for love beyond compare. Thanks for roses by the wayside. Thanks for thorns their stems contain. Thanks for home and thanks for fireside. Thanks for hope, that sweet refrain. Thanks for joy and thanks for sorrow. Thanks for heavenly peace with thee. Thanks for hope in the tomorrow. Thanks for all eternity.
Amen. Good singing. Brother Ryan, could you close the word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for preaching, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you lay it on all our hearts to go out and do as much soul winning as we possibly can while we have time, Lord, while we're young, to get people to avoid the fiery hells, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.